turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 12. And we were in chapter 14 last time, but as I said, some portions beginning at chapter 12 and verse 10, I did reserve for another time, such as this. So this morning we'll consider verses 10 through to 14, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through 14. And by the reading of this, you will again be reinforced in the portion that I read from Spurgeon, which I only read this morning after. So it was just fortuitous in human language, but of course God overrules in all these things. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. And Jehovah speaking, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves." Now, we've been considering the importance of placed in the book of Zechariah on that eternal day, the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the end of history and the beginning of the eternal day. The book of Zechariah has also been dealing, as indeed the rest of the scriptures, and instructing the people of God on the basis of the past days of God's activity, of the present day of God's activity, of the future day of God's activity that is coming, and then of course the eternal day. It's a four-dimensional perspective that the Bible gives us. And we've spent some time, especially the last time we considered Zechariah chapter 12, and of course it has occurred before and we've mentioned it, about that eternal day. But now, the Spirit of God through Zechariah the prophet is zooming in on the present day, that is the day of man's existence and God's dealing with God's people in history. So from zooming out to the last day and the eternal day, now he's bringing them right back to the present age. And we were of course reminded in verse 9, which sums it up, that in that day, the last day, that it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Earlier on, he speaks about the defense of God's people in the complete and in the ultimate sense. And then in verse 9, he says he will destroy the enemies of God's people in the complete and the ultimate sense. And this is something that God's people, both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, has to keep in mind. But then, of course, we come back to our present day. And in that day, we are told of an overwhelming work of the Spirit of God with a specific characteristics, a characteristic that will result from such work of the Spirit of God. And what is the work of the Spirit of God? Well, we're told in verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. So here is a promise of God to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That is, in our times, it's a reference to the church at large, the house of David, the house of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our present day. And he is uniquely described here as the Spirit of grace. Why is that? Because the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit is a gracious work. It's not something that we deserve. God pours out his Spirit out of sheer sovereign grace, and not in, and I don't know how else to put it, and when I say it, you will realize how inappropriate it. Not simply in ordinary ways. Now, no work of the Spirit is ordinary, but in comparison to what he is going to do in great measure, it is a gracious work. The outpouring of the Spirit. Joel speaks of this. And of course, it is the promise of God to his people in this small day. So this is a wonderful and most encouraging truth for the people of God, not only in terms of what is going to ultimately happen in that day, but in the day of time and space and the days of history in which we live, God will pour out his Spirit out of sheer grace. There are two characteristics. One is, when he is poured out, there will be supplication by the people of God. Prayer will become prayer on the basis of God's promise, and his word will be the characteristic that marks the child of God. Prayer will be what the outpouring of the Spirit of God will cause in his people. And we know this, of course, not only from the scriptural record, but also in times of revival. The prayer meeting becomes central. That is a measure of the work of the Spirit, both in a public way, but also internally. This is, of course, mentioned both in public and private ways. The house of Israel, the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in families, verses 10 to 14. Actually, verses 11 to 14 is just an explication of all the dimensions into which this work of the Spirit will be carried out. Families, wives, and of course, children. It will be a time when people will call upon God. And secondly, what is stressed here is that the characteristic of this prayer will be a spirit of mourning. You notice how many times it's repeated in verse 10. Mourning, moans for his only son, grieves for him. Four times the word mourning and grieves in verse 10 alone. And then you have, right throughout the rest, it will be a time of mourning. This is what will take place when God will graciously pour out His Spirit. And this mourning is caused by this, a particular effect in the hearts of God's people, because we are told in verse 10 that they will look on Him whom they have pierced. This is a mourning that comes out of true repentance and love for God. They will look on Him whom they have pierced. And of course we know that the Old Testament believers did not really grasp the meaning of a suffering God. They should have, but they did not. Even the disciples did not understand this whole idea of a suffering God. Because look at the text again, or listen to it carefully. I will pour out, that is Jehovah will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Stunning verse, isn't it? How is it possible for man to pierce the great I Am? And how is it that the people of Zechariah's day and the people that came after Zechariah up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ actually did this or understood it? Well, it really means for them that they look at the Lord Jehovah and His commandments and they realize that they have wounded Him deeply. Again, as I say, this is a very expression in the outworking of true understanding of their own condition and God's grace to them, and this is the outworking of true repentance. They realize they've wounded Him right throughout their history. Now listen to these words. Approximately 60 years after Zechariah the prophet, who ministered in around 520 BC. This is what is told of Ezra and what takes place in his heart. That's around 458 BC, about roughly 60 years later. This is what we are told about Ezra. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to Jehovah my God, and I said, O my God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Our iniquities. You see, the Lord Jehovah poured out a spirit, graciously, and he, upon Ezra, and he calls out. About 15 years after Ezra, we read in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Now the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage who separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of Jehovah their God for 1/4 of the day. And so, you notice this? The Spirit is poured out. And whenever the Spirit is poured out, there is confession born out of love because of the wounding of Jehovah. It's the same thing we see in Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried to you. That's what God the Spirit graciously does. in all the lives of his people. The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, among the wives and the families. This is what takes place individually at the time of salvation. This is what took place in the heart of the thief on the cross. And he was among the ones that jeered and mocked Christ before, but then suddenly the Spirit graciously is poured out on him and into him. And this is what we read in Luke 23 and verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." You see this? The spirit of mourning and of repentance. Or take on the day of Pentecost, which is the supreme example of the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. The supreme fulfillment of what we have in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It's not the only one, but that's the supreme. And Zechariah 12:10 is not the only place this promise is in the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament repeatedly. But this is what takes place. As the Spirit of God is poured out, then notice what happens as the Spirit of God is poured out in the most powerful way on the day of Pentecost. The Word of God is proclaimed. The Spirit and Word can never be separated. When the Spirit works, there is the great proclamation of the Word of God. And the proclamation of the Word of God is a call to repentance and faith. And as Peter preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit and calls on the people who come to the Passover festival, the Pentecost festival, these are people who are committed to serving God. And we read these words, Acts 2 and verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now they're beginning to experience something of the wounding of their own heart, because they have wounded God because of their disobedience. You see, their faith and repentance are linked in proportion and in degree, inseparably. As our fathers used to say, there is no biblical faith without repentance. And there is no biblical repentance without faith. Faith in the Word of God that convicts us of our sin. And so we call upon Him. And we trust in Him. And we look to him as the thief who said, "Lord, remember me." On the basis of what? Our repentance and our faith and the depth of our grief and our mourning? No, no, no. This is by grace alone. God pours out his Spirit by grace. He forgives us by grace. And as believers, it begins this way and it must increase this way, as the hymn writer says, growing deeper every day. Deeper. Now there's a third main truth of this text, and that is, of course, its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I stopped at verse 32 in John chapter 19, but let me read verses 33 to 37. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified. So that's referring to John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel. And his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. He's quoting our text this morning. 500 years later. But of course, in that whole John chapter 19, there are a number of prophecies being fulfilled, right? The bones being broken. Two ancient prophecies I want to mention, which is contained within the text as it is applied by John. First is seen in the breaking of the bones, or the commandment not to break the bones of the Passover lamb. Moses says this in Exodus 12:46, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. This was a requirement. That was 1500 years before Christ, before the cross. 1,000 years before the cross, the psalmist says this, he that is Jehovah guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This doesn't apply to you and me or David. This applies to the greater son of great David. So we see the fulfillment of this prophecy here. Refer to it in other parts of the scriptures like Numbers 12. Then of course the particular reference which John combines, but here in Zechariah 12:10, that they should look on him whom they have pierced so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so, in closing, I want to apply some of these truths to our very hearts. Verse 10 tells us that Jehovah will pour out the Spirit of grace at specific times on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, the house of David applied in our day is on the people of God, on those who put their trust in the great King who is yet to come in Zechariah's day from the house of David, Jesus Christ. This promise is for the church of Christ, the people of God. I will pour out, meaning in plentiful measure. Now, even in lean times, all of us who are saved by the pouring and the inworking of the Spirit of God. But that's not the promise here. This is an outpouring. What is that verse that says? Poured out, shaken and pressed down and overflowing. That's the idea. He will pour out. And when that happens, believers are revived. When that happens, then people will know that they have received the answer to their prayers, like Spurgeon prayed about his lean prayers. You know anything about lean prayers? I know about it all the time. Lean service? Spurgeon knew about it. But when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and the promise of God and the application of His truth, that we have wounded Him and we call upon Him, and believers are revived, they purify, their ways rectified. There's more zeal to be with the people of God and to seek God. And secondly, this Spirit of grace is essentially the Spirit of supplication. And we not only know these things, we call upon Him for these very specific things. The Spirit of supplication. And then we'll see unbelievers converted. In fact, the Lord Jesus repeatedly instructs His disciples to do this, doesn't He? Ask and you will receive. seek, actually in the Greek, it's the, in the present continuous tense. And if you translate it literally, it's like this. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That's exactly what Spurgeon was doing in the morning reading for today. Keep on asking. Or the Lord's Prayer. If you know the Lord teaching the disciples to pray, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the spirit of supplication. And then thirdly, on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and their wives. And so that this will be a work of true and deep repentance. And they will look on him whom they have pierced. The emblems here this morning should cause us to look on him whom they have pierced. And you might say, well, I haven't pierced him. I wasn't there. In a sense, that's true. But in a real sense, in fact, in the most conclusive sense, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. That is his people's. It is because of my sin. It is my sin that wounded the heart of God and the sin of his people. And we ought to look to him and say, Lord, it is my sin. You see, this will change. We often pray for revival, we long for it. Revival will make, will take us and stand us on our heads. There will be true, deep repentance toward God and toward one another. There will be deeper sensitivity. There will be deep and profound longing. We'll lay aside everything to be at the prayer meetings and at the worship services. It will be a spirit of prayer and mourning. But this mourning and grief comes out of the knowledge of God's great love for us. And it comes out of true love for God. Look how the Holy Spirit puts it through his prophet. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn or for an only son. For the firstborn. I mean, some people know what it is to grieve for an only son or the firstborn. This is the grief of love. Because it is for our sins that he was wounded. And when the Spirit of God is poured out, we will be cut deeper. By the way, these things happen in degrees. We survive on the leanness of spirit these days, by and large. But when God pours out his Spirit, and it is a promise here, and I will pour out on the house of David. So we ought to take this text and call upon him to begin with us. And then faith and repentance and love for God and increased desire for obedience and joy in the Holy Spirit will also abound. Well, may the Lord unite our hearts based upon his promise and call upon him earnestly to pour out, not on the trickle of his grace, not just the trickle of his grace, but to pour out abundantly. That might radically change us for the purposes for which God sent his only begotten Son, lifted him up to die on the cross. And even as we go on living, may we be with those who call upon him and seek him earnestly for this very thing. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 443. number 443. Great God of Abraham, hear our prayer. Let Abraham see thy mercy share. Oh, may they now at length return. That's repentance. And look on him they pierced and mourn. Well, let's pray scripturally. And may God answer our prayers. Hymn number 443. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Scriptures, Lord, we pray that with our own eyes and in our own hearts, that we might see such days of the outpouring of the Spirit of God within ourselves, that there might be richness and nourishment in our own souls and in our churches. Lord, we pray that we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised the Spirit of grace. Indeed, God the Father, says the Lord Jesus, will give the Spirit to all those who keep on asking and who keep on seeking and who keep on knocking. And Lord, we pray that it will permeate, that not only each one of us and our families, but the whole house of David, the whole people of God, the churches of Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that this is entirely a work of sovereign grace. We do not deserve it. We do not have enough repentance or faith or diligence to presume upon it. And yet, Lord, you promise grace. And not only grace, but the spirit of grace and supplication. And so, Lord, we pray that you will act according to your word in our hearts. And thus, help us to lay hold of you like Jacob and say, I will not let you go unless you bless me and bless us. And may we follow in the steps of Ezra and Nehemiah and the people of God on the day of Pentecost. Also, Lord, we pray that you will be merciful to us in these lean days and help us to grow rich in the things of God. For your glory and your glory alone we pray. Amen.